Now, this is the final night of the revival services. And I hope you've gotten something out of it since Sunday. We talked about what we ought to be thankful for. And we covered a vast number of topics. But what one topic that is vitally important is being thankful that Jesus didn't just leave us here floundering. Things may be looking bad for us, especially for Christians, especially for those who want to hold on to our faith. And I thank God that I live in a country that it's free to come and worship Him in church tonight. That may not always be that way, but today it is. But Jesus is not going to leave us floundering here. And I am thankful that He is coming back, just like He said He was going to do. And what I want to look at tonight, there are six things Jesus instructed us to do. And it's all part of revival here. Jesus instructed us on six areas of our life while we await His return. Turn with me to, let me get this hooked up here. There we go. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And a very familiar story, true story, but a very familiar passage. We're going to be looking at different sections of the Bible tonight. But if you're there in Acts, chapter 1, verse, stand with me in honor of God's word. We are going to all read verse 11. Ready? Verse 11. Read it out loud with me. Ready? Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for these revival services. We thank you for the lives that have been touched. We thank you for this church that has been a huge blessing to me. We thank you for the fact, Lord Jesus, that you are coming back, just like you said you are. And we now ask you, Lord, that we would hear from heaven one more time tonight, and we will be very careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's in your precious name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Jesus, you may be seated. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Do you believe that? Jesus is coming again. The fact that Jesus is coming soon is all the more reason we ought to be revived and to get more involved in all the various missions and soul winning works of this church. And if you're visiting, the various ministries in the church that you attend back home. There's three things that motivate me. First of all, my family motivates me. I want to be a Christian that my family will be proud of, and I want to be a Christian that would not cause me to embarrass my family. My salvation motivates me. What Jesus Christ did for me 2,000 years ago on that cross, that ought to motivate me to live for Him and to do the work, do His work here on earth. Amen? And the judgment seat of Christ motivates me. One day we are all, every one of us here tonight, is going to have to give an account. And I don't think we take that as seriously as we really should. But one of us, one day every one of us here is going to give an account on what we did here on earth. The soon return of Christ. Now, there are things that Scripture tells us to do. We need to disregard the negativism, the nitpickiness of a lot of churches, and we need to just, we have little time left. And in the short time we have available tonight, I'm going to show you, as we wrap up these revival services, six things Jesus Christ wants us to do prior to His return. Number one, go with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And all of these verses are pertaining to Him coming back. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. And look with me at verse 37. Luke 12, 37 says, if I can get there. Luke 12, 37. Here we go. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." Blessed means happy. We ought to be happy Christians. I know so many Christians that look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle. Do you know any of those people? And I know some Christians that have such a sour look on their face, and they're not happy at all. And when I see them walking down the street, I want to walk on the other side of the street. And so we need to be happy. We need to be alert, Jesus tells us, to be watching. That is why we need to continue soul winning and seeing people saved today. Because we need to be alert, and we need to be happy Christians, amen? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So number one, Jesus instructs us to be blessed or to be happy in our Christian walk. Number two, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I said we're going to look at some different scriptures of the Bible tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says this: to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in, what's the word? Holiness. We ought to be a holy people. People ought to see a difference in us. Now, I'm not saying we have to dress like a cult and we have to take off the makeup and wear the long, drab-colored garments and be like the Amish. I'm not saying that at all, but we ought to be a holy people. We ought to be someone that people know, you know what? You're different. I want what you have. How many people tonight can say that you exhibit yourself as a Christian so much that people want what we have? And so number one, we ought to be a happy Christian. Number two, we ought to be more holier. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I shared that poem, I think, on Sunday. And we are walking sermons. And some people will never darken the door of a church, but they're watching you and they're watching me. We are the only sermons that some people will ever see. So we ought to be a happy Christian. We ought to be a holy Christian in preparing for the Lord's return. Number three, turn with me to the book of Titus. A book of Titus, a few pages over there from 1 Thessalonians. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11. Read with me when you get there. We're going to read verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Are you ready? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous. In preparing for God's return, we ought to be zealous in the way we live as Christians. I'm amazed today at the lack of passion for the cause of Christ. I'm amazed how often I'm looked as a freak show up on the platform. Seriously, I shared, I think on Sunday, where a pastor or an evangelist from a Bible college said to my former pastor, where I was music director, "You got to get rid of that music director." And he says, "Why?" He says, "He gets too excited for the Lord up there on the platform." And there's people in churches that I go to around, across the country, and as I'm blowing my horns and I'm getting excited and I do the fist pump, and I see people going, "I can't believe he's acting like that. Can you? How embarrassing." But yet, you can watch the Detroit Lions play and get all painted up in your Honolulu blue and silver. Get all painted up, pull off your shirt, man, and have your chest painted up, and it's okay. But you can't get zealous or excited or passionate for the Lord. Jesus is telling us we need to be more zealous. We need to be more passionate. We are to be more zealous in soul winning than at athletics and other things. I don't want to be more passionate about anything else than keeping people out of hell. Zealous is another word for enthusiasm. Enthusiasm means God at work in you. Amen? I'm afraid today at the lack of enthusiasm and zealousness in our churches. I go into churches and it's all dead and boring. And it amazes me that Bible-believing churches who know the truth, the people can't get excited because they're never going to spend one split second in hell. That ought to make you rejoice about for the rest of your earthly life. Amen? I'm a product of the 70s. And I told you, I love sports. And there was a boxer by the name of Randall Tex Cobb out of Corpus Christi, Texas, back in the 70s. Does anybody remember the name Randall Tex Cobb? This guy was a freak of nature. He was 6'8". He had a head the size of a watermelon. And he was the champion kickboxer in the 70s. And somebody persuaded him and said, Randall Tex Cobb, you need to move to Philadelphia. True story. You need to move to Philadelphia and you could become heavyweight champion of the world. Now, the guy, the heavyweight champion of the world at the time was Larry Holmes. He was undefeated. Have you ever heard of Larry Holmes, right? And now so Tex Cobb moved to Philadelphia. And he was much like that Rocky movie. He started working out in those dingy gymnasiums down in the southern Philly. And now there's a huge difference between kickboxing and regular heavyweight boxing. Huge difference. Tex didn't know that. But he moved in and he started winning. Now this guy's a freak of nature. He started winning his fights, his bouts. So much that he finally got his chance against Larry Holmes. And so here he is. He got $2 million for the fight. Larry Holmes got $15 million for the fight. But he got his shot at the heavyweight championship belt. Larry Holmes annihilated Randall Tex Cobb. He won 15 rounds to zero. And at the end of the fight, Randall Tex Cobb's face looked like hamburger. And you could hardly recognize him. And Howard Cosell went up to Larry Holmes first. He says, champ, you won the fight 15 rounds to zero. What do you have to say about Randall Tex Cobb? And Larry Holmes says, Howard, he hit me once in round one or two. And when he hit me once, I realized I don't want him to hit me a second time. This guy's a freak of nature. I'm lucky that I won. So then Howard Cosell went over to Randall Tex Cobb. He says, Tex, what do you have to say about the fight? And Tex Cobb says, what fight? And Howard says, you know the fight that you just got beat 15 rounds to zero. He goes, fight? I wasn't in a fight today. Oh, you mean the boxing match? He says, yeah, I was in a boxing match. I wasn't in a fight. He says, yeah, that was some boxing match, wasn't it? He says, yeah, no, back where I come from in Corpus Christi, you keep fighting until only one guy is standing. He says, if I would have had another 15 rounds, I would have had him. But that zealousness, you know what? The devil looks like he's winning right now. And we may not be too excited over what's happened over the past couple weeks or the past 4 years or whatever. But you know what? I read the back of the book and we win. And another 15 rounds, I'm going up. Amen? That zealousness, never give up. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Another 15, devil looks like he's winning. Another 15 rounds, we got him, brother. Amen? That is zealousness. And so God wants us in preparing for God to return. God wants us to be more zealous. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says this, verses 16 through 18. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's how I know the Presbyterians are going to go before us, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. But anyway, that's a joke. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what's the next word? Comfort one another with these words. You know, we need to be an encouragement to others, not a discouragement. You know, the need of the hour for New Testament churches today, in these last days, is encouragement. We need to be more of an encouragement. You know, I mentioned to you about the Hope Children's Home in Tampa. Well, all the preachers and evangelists assemble there in a lot of the Baptist camps. And I have the opportunity to preach in front of them. So I preach in front of a lot of the pastors. And I know this doesn't apply to you, Brother Darrell, but for those evangelists and preachers out there and pastors, I remind you, God doesn't get mad in every service. You know what I'm talking about. God doesn't get mad in every service. Sometimes God's happy in church. Why are they? Why are they always mad? And you know what I'm talking about. There's preachers that'll kick over microphone stands and stomp and snort and bless God and they're mad. God isn't mad in every service. Sometimes God's happy. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I read sermons. There's something called sermon audio on the internet. And like once a week, I will get these notifications in my email. Hey, check this new sermon out by Pastor So-and-so from So-and-so Church. And so a year or so ago, I got it on my phone and on my email, and it says, check out How to Have the Joy of the Lord. How to Have the Joy of the Lord by Pastor So-and-so. I said, I like that. That sounds like an interesting sermon. How to Have the Joy of the Lord. And so then it says, if you want to click on this pastor who's preaching this sermon, his biography, click on this link. And so I clicked on the link, and it showed his picture. And his picture looked like this. How to Have the Joy of the Lord. How to Have the Joy of the Lord. I looked at that picture, I said, brother, whatever you got, I don't want. If that's joy. But we need to be more of an encouragement and less of a discouragement. I have a friend, Eric Capace. I've been to Eric's church. And Eric pastors Gospel Light Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Eric and I were having dinner, and he told me the story that it was him and his wife, his brother Brett Capace, and Brett's wife, four people, two couples. Do you know Eric Capace? You know, and Eric was telling me they started a little church with four people called Gospel Light Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And he started going to these pastor fellowships in Hot Springs. But every time he'd go there, all he'd hear is, yeah, back in the good old days. Can't get anything done now for the cause of Christ today, but back in the good old days. Well, Eric would go there like once a month to these pastor fellowships, and he'd say, you know what, Brother Dennis, he said, I walked out of there and I was so discouraged. They're telling me it can't be done today. So I stopped going back to those pastor fellowships. They all thought I was stuck up. But I stopped going there. I said, I'm not going to go back until I'm running 500 people in my church. He says, not because I'm any better than them. I'm tired of being discouraged. They're not an encouragement at all. Today, Eric Capace and Gospel Light Baptist Church in their morning service runs 1,300 people in Little Hot Springs, Arkansas. And in the evening service, they run close to 1,600 or 1,700 people. More people in the evening service than in the morning service. Not bad for being told you can't get it done. You can get it done. You can get it done, church. This is a great church, Fellowship Baptist. You get it. You get it when it comes to reaching others and being a friendly church. You get it. I wish every church got it. But you need to be more of an encouragement to people. We need to believe in people and invest in people's lives. Listen, the average person that comes and visits your church, it's not that things are going so great in their life. Hey, honey, boy, we're doing so good. You know, I've got my 401k up there and my job is paying me all this money and the kids are healthy and the mortgage is paid off. And why, we haven't been in church in years, but things are going so good. Honey, what do you think? We start trying to going to church again. That's usually not the case. Usually, if you see a visitor in your church, things aren't really going so good. And they're grasping at straws. They're trying to see if God can help them because of the valley they're going through. And so keep that in mind. You are a friendly church. Maryland, do they have a friendly church? Very friendly. Maryland says, the friendly church. Keep it up. Be an encouragement to others. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So you need to be an encouragement. Number five, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear," Jesus, "we may have," what's the next word? "Confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming." We are to be confident. We are to be ready. There are people that at his coming are going to go, "Oh, no. Oh boy, I wasn't hoping he was going to come right now. I'm not ready. Oh, I'm not living the way I should be. Drat. Or you know, I didn't get the chance to witness to my family and friends and my neighbors. Oh, I wish you would have given me another 48 hours. We need to be confident today that if Jesus Christ were to come tomorrow, we're ready. And we're confident. And we're not going to be ashamed at his coming. You know, I'm a golfer. I love to play golf. And in the 2005 Masters, Phil Mickelson won the Masters tournament, and he got the green jacket. But if anybody followed the Masters tournament that year, one of the major tournaments in all of golf, Phil Mickelson was up. He had a lead. And then he lost it. He started playing terrible. And with about six holes left, he was like four or five strokes down. But he was making up a stroke here, making up a stroke there. And about on the 16th hole, he's walking up the fairway. And the announcers on the TV are going, "Wow, look at the confidence he's got. He almost thinks like he's going to win this tournament. And he's running out of holes. He's still three or four strokes down." But Phil Mickelson smiling, waving to the gallery. And he was walking with confidence. He ended up winning that tournament. And Jim Lampley, the announcer, came up to him and said, "Phil, what was up on number 16? You look like you had all this confidence, like you thought you were going to win." He says, "Jim, I don't know. I just had a feeling I knew I was going to win." He said, "I had that confidence." What about us? Do we have that confidence when Jesus Christ returns that we're going to hear, "Well done, man. Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you have that confidence today? If not, he hasn't come back yet. We can still make it up. So we need to have that confidence. Amen, church? And so, and then finally, number six, finally, we need to be alert. We need to be holy. We need to be more zealous for the Lord. We need to be an encouragement to others. We need to be more confident in our walk with Christ. And then finally, turn with me to Acts chapter 1 again, where we all started off this lesson tonight. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see these letters in red. That means this is Jesus doing the talking. And it says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Number 6. Not only do we have to be alert, not only do we have to be holy and zealous and an encouragement to others and more confident for the Lord, but number 6, we need to tell others. How are you tonight? Have you been sharing your faith? Have you been telling others? Are you going to be confident when Jesus Christ comes? These words that we just read in verse 8 were the last words of Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. Now, normally, when people know that these are the last words they're going to tell someone, they're going to be important. If I was told that I'm going to die tomorrow night at 6 p.m., I won't be on Facebook. I won't be on Facebook. I'm going to gather my family together, and I'm going to, tomorrow, all day tomorrow, I'm going to be with them. And I'm going to probably most likely be in my bed, and towards 6 o'clock, between tomorrow morning and 6 o'clock, these are my last words to Joy Guisdella, Jeremy, Eric. I'm flying Eric in from L.A., Alicia, Madden, Jackson, my two grandkids. These are my last words because I'm going to be leaving here. I'm not going to talk about golf. I'm not going to talk about Facebook. I'm not going to talk about gospel music. I'm going to talk about what's really important. Because you see, these are my last words. Jesus knew this is it. My time's up here. I'm ready to go now. So these are my last words now. Listen up. Here I go. Ready? Tell others. Those were his last words. Pretty important words. And then he ascended into heaven. And as he ascended into heaven, we read in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. While they beheld, their mouths were like this. They were in shock. They were in awe. Here they're seeing Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. And it says, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This was a King James version. Can I give you the DGV, the Dennis Guisdella version? The two angels said this. Dudes, hello, he's coming back. The same Jesus that you're seeing going up, he's coming back in 2,000 years or so. So get ready, tell others. What about us tonight? Are we a walking sermon? Are we as close to being like Jesus? We can't be Jesus. But we ought to strive as we close these revival services tonight. We ought to strive to be as much like Jesus as possible. We ought to strive to be more zealous, to be more alert, to be more confident, to be an encourager, to tell others, to be more zealous. What about you tonight? As the piano plays and gets ready for the invitation, there's two types of people that I'd like to invite come and join me at the altar tonight as we close these revival services. If you're that person, if you're an encourager, God bless you. Keep on encouraging. If you're zealous for the Lord and you get excited, you're just like me. We're cut from the same cloth. If you're confident, if you know that you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, praise God. If you're those people, come up and thank God for what he's done for you. Thank God for the fact that he is coming back for you one day. I think it's going to be real soon. If you can't say that you're that person, but you want to be, you want to be revived, you want to thank God, you want to confess and say, Lord, maybe I've been slipping, maybe I've been more of a discourager to this person. Maybe I haven't been as confident and in my walk with you. If that's you tonight, the altars are open as well. But no matter where you are in your life, you're one prayer away from God. And join me now, thanking God for who he is, thanking God for what he's done for us. Thanking God for the fact that he isn't leaving us stranded here. Thanking God that he is coming back again. Thanking God for the opportunity for life. Thanking God that we still have time to turn and live for him. It's not too late. Do you know why? We're all here. We're all on this side of heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, as we are about to open these altars, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that if there's one person here tonight that is here but they are not saved, may today be their day of salvation. May they swallow their pride. May they come forward and may they take my hand or Brother Daryl's hand and say, I want to be saved tonight. Lord, if there's somebody here that maybe they realize that they haven't been excited enough for you, they haven't been zealous enough for you, they haven't been as alert for you or confident, maybe they've been a more of a discourager than an encourager. Lord, draw them to yourself. Strengthen each and every one of us here. Strengthen this church. Continue to bless Fellowship Baptist Church. Continue to guide them, Lord. This is an awesome church. And continue to use them as a lighthouse, a salvation station for this community and the world beyond. In your precious name I pray. Amen. As the altars are open, I invite each and every one of you to join me. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight in one way or another, join me at this altar.